The following message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
The title of this entire series is called Love Sick. Love Sick. I love it. Because this is what the Song of Solomon is challenging us to be, is love sick for Jesus. Now, if I was going to add a little tagline to that, here's what I would say. Love sick, rediscovering God's love for you and your love for Him. This is what Song of Solomon is starting to draw us toward. So I know, because I remember week one of this teaching. When we said we're going to talk about the Song of Solomon, a lot of you came up to me and Jeanette and said, oh, I can't wait to hear this. It's going to be exciting. And I know why you said that. Because the general thought is, we're going to talk about the Song of Solomon. Guess what we're going to talk about? Marriage, love, relationships. And in an indirect way, we are. But I think what you also discovered is, the very first verse of the Song of Solomon said, this is the greatest of all songs. Can I ask you a question? If it's the greatest of all songs, is it just a book on marriage?
No.
Can't be. Then that means if it's the greatest of all songs, then this whole Bible is just about marriage. Well, in a sense it is, but it's not just marriage. Is it about relationship? No. It's a little bit about relationship, but the entirety of the Word of God draws us into a deeper understanding of relationship. So we're not looking at it through this grid of my marriage, my family, my church, my relationship with my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad. We start thinking, wait a second, what is this greatest of all songs pointing me toward? That's what the Song of Solomon is. It's the greatest of all songs. I love this. So no doubt, if you've been studying on your own, I hope you have. If you have been studying on your own, you're starting to realize this. That if this is the greatest of all songs, and you start to realize what this song is starting to talk about, which is your heart, if your heart gets right with the King, Jesus, it's going to start blessing your marriages. It's going to start blessing your relationships. It's going to start blessing how you become a healthy participant in the body of Christ. So instead of saying, I want this book to target this area of my life, how about this? I want the Word of God to target who I am at the core, which is my heart. Amen. And once this heart gets right, this is going to get right, and that's going to get right, and my marriage is going to get right, and how I look at my family dynamics are going to start getting right, because the Lord's working on what's important, and it's this heart. Okay. And this is why I said this, and Jeanette's been saying this as well. We've been sharing this message series. Here it is. You have to be a student of your heart. Can you say that with me? I have to be a student of my heart. Let's say it again. I have to be a student of my heart. Now, we just said something very simple, because we just spoke it. Oh, okay. That's not as easy as what we just said. In fact, to be a student of your heart is a lifelong process. Amen. Can we just get this out of the way? You don't learn all you need to learn in 1 year of your life or 5 years of your life. You learn it through a lifetime of your life. You learn through the trial and error. You learn through the faithfulness of God, and you start to discover that as you are pouring into these areas of your heart and you're letting Him pour in, you start to learn. Here's what happens. We all go through youthful immaturity, and we are being encouraged to grow up. So let me say something that's going to sound kind of, but it's really true. It's time for you to grow up.
Amen.
Oh, I'm already grown up. No, it's a lifelong process. if you're 15 or you're 55 or you're 155, I'm still going to tell you it's time for you to grow up. This includes me. Okay, I'm not saying I've grown up. Please don't misunderstand me. I've grown up. That's why I'm teaching you this. No, I'm learning. I am being challenged to grow up. So I have a choice. Stay immature and complacent or grow up. That's your choice too, by the way. Stay immature and complacent or grow up. Well, I'm mature. I'm not insulting you. Don't get upset about this. I'm saying, understand, my son is only how mature he is based on his age. And if he was 55 years old and had the maturity of a 16-year-old spiritually, he's only as mature as he is. He's got to grow up. It's okay to say that. You got to be a student of your heart. But how do you become a student of your heart? How do you become a student of your heart? Okay. If you're going to become a student of your heart, you need to become a disciple. It takes work, guys. Anything like that takes work. To become a student of your heart, I'm going to say it right now, is impossible. Oh, wait, but Pastor Joshua, you just said you've got to become a student of your heart. Now you're saying it's impossible? It's impossible for you to become a student of your heart unless. Unless what? Unless you are led by the Spirit and you have the foundation of His Word in your life, you cannot be a student of your own heart. Oh, no, I can't. I know what's in my heart. I'll tell you what's in your heart, but I'll tell you what's in my heart based on what Scripture says. The heart is deceitful and is intensely wicked. And the heart wants to satisfy the flesh unless you're led by the Spirit and you have the foundation of the Word. Then it starts to correct the areas of your heart and say, ooh, you can't go feeding that part of your life. Oh, but I want it. No. That's the immature you saying you want it. But if you want the Spirit of God alive in you, then you don't want that. You want to grow up. Okay? I'll use a little quick example of this. Last night, I was starving for food. Starving. And Jeanette's like, I'll make you this. I'm like, I don't want that. I'll make you this. I don't want that. And she said, I'll make you a kale quinoa salad. I don't want that. Kale quinoa salad. I'll make you a grilled cheese. Maybe. No, I don't want that. I'll tell you what I wanted. I wanted a steak. I'm like, I'll just go down to Kroger. I'll buy a steak. I'll throw it on the grill. In 10 minutes, I'll have my steak. So I go to my grill and I turn on the grill burners and it's not working. And I'm banging that finger and come on, work. Nothing's working. And I'm like going for an hour and I'm getting in a bad mood. And Jeanette's like, what's wrong? I'm like, I'm hungry. I want something to eat. I want to go. Maybe I'll go to McDonald's. I'm just starving. You know what I settled for? Frosted Flakes. Jeanette saw me going, you okay? No, I wanted a steak. Guys, that's how we are when we get immature. The invitation is for a steak. That's the invitation. And we sell with Frosted Flakes because we're just trying to jam something in to satisfy us. Let's take on the journey of what's it going to take to get a steak on the grill? What's it going to take us something to satisfy us and to grow us up, okay? So, be a student of your heart because we don't want to let the heart of the flesh get in there. So if you're going to be a student of your heart, we're going through a little bit of different sections of Song of Solomon in our quick review. Here it is. It starts with you saying yes. Can you say it with me? Yes.
Yes.
It starts with you saying, yes, Jesus, I want to be a student of my heart. So many of us say yes in here, don't verbalize it, and so we still stay closed off. I want you to come to my life, but not now, but overnight now, but not later, and we close ourselves off. We give God time frames. Come in now, not then. Come in then, not later. We need to be able to say, starts with saying yes, but once you say yes, here's what you need to be willing to do. You need to be willing to say delete. Delete, we mean, yes, Lord, come into my life. Yes, Lord, grow me up. And now I have to hit delete on the failures of my past. We continue to take failures of our past into our present, and we say, yes, Lord, come into my heart, mature me, grow me up, but I still want to hang on to the failures of my past. Hit delete. Stop. Stop dragging in your past. to what the Lord wants to grow you up. Do you know why we stay immature? Because we remember our past way too much. We stay immature because we sit there and say, yeah, but. If you're saying, yeah, but, that means you have a memory to that but. That but is your past. And that past is keeping you in immaturity. If you're saying, I want to grow up in Christ, you have to hit delete on that past. Okay? So don't go, yeah, but. Just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to grow up. Now I'm going to hit delete, and now I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to be intentional to go, as Song of Solomon chapter 4 said, I'm going to be intentional to go up the mountain of myrrh through the hill of frankincense. Those are metaphorical, but what it means is I'm going to go up the way of death to self. And that's the hard one. What do you mean? I mean, I'm going to allow that flesh stuff that I wanted to die on the hill to go towards maturity in Him. Oh, but I was going to be a this. I was going to be the best pastor in the world. I was going to have the biggest church, the best ministry. I was going to travel the world. That had a lot of self in it, guys. Even if it sounded wonderful. I was going to be the best musician. I was going to be the best athlete. I was going to be the best car salesman. I was going to be the best what? Guys, those are all wonderful things, but if they're holding you in an immature pattern, you have to be willing to take that up the mountain and say, I'm going to die to self because this is keeping me immature. I need to grow up in Christ. I was commenting to a couple people as we were talking, and I said, you know what? If you're not happy with Christ now, you will not be happy with Christ even if you got every single thing you thought you wanted. Oh, I'd be happy. Now, you know, if you're not happy right now with Christ, I'm gonna send you the crazy example. If you're not happy right now, if you had $1 billion in your bank account, you will not be happy with Christ then. Amen. Because the guy who has $1,001,000,000, you'd be like, well, why does he get $1,001,000,001? Well, you just wanted $1 billion. Okay? You got to get happy with Christ now. The only way you can do that is by dying to self and embracing what He's doing in your life. He wants to get into your, and I'm calling it the garden heart. That's what we see in Song of Solomon chapter 4. He wants to do an Edward Scissorhands in your life. Remember the movie Edward Scissorhands? It's the Tim Burton, Johnny Depp movie. The character has scissors for hands, and he starts cutting up all these trees and doing all these fantastic things. Okay, he wants to get into your garden and start doing an Edward Scissorhands in your life. Cutting in the areas that are in your heart. I love this. Here we go. Because here's what happens. When you let the Lord get into your heart, remember, this is out of Song of Solomon chapter 4, just a quick review. When you let the Lord get into your garden heart, you say to Him, Lord, come in with your north winds. You know what the north wind was? The north wind was the wind that blew away all the debris in your garden. Come in, east winds. What are those east winds? The winds that destroyed all the things in your garden that didn't belong and knocked them down? Yeah, that's what you're inviting into your life. Come in, west winds. What are those? The rains of refreshing. And come in, south winds. Those are the winds of blessing. How many of us are willing to say to the Lord, Lord, come in and wreck my garden heart? Only the mature. The immature say, Lord, come in and bless me, but don't touch this area. What? I don't do that. That's not how I do this. I can't grow you up that way. Oh, Lord, come in. I'm telling you, you get into a vulnerable spot when you say, Lord, come in and do an Edward Scissorhands in my garden. And then come in and blow it all away. Whoa. What does that look like? I don't know. But can I tell you, for the past 2 weeks, I've been struggling with what it looks like in my life. I've been struggling with that. Because my immature heart is like, ooh, I do not like what God is wanting to take me through. I don't like what's going on here. Ooh, okay, so let's get this in now. Let's throw this in the quick gear now. When you allow the winds of change to come in your life, this is what starts happening. You start getting lovesick for Jesus. When you let the winds get in, you start getting lovesick for Jesus. I'm going to talk about that in a second. And when you start getting lovesick for Jesus, here's what happens. You start to realize that He has for you a life in all of its fullness, a life that has purpose and a plan, and it's a life where He is your reward. Now, I'm going to blow everyone up right now. Here it is. Ready? Here it is. I don't think one of us are even excited about hearing that Jesus is our reward. I didn't hear anyone get up and jump saying, oh yeah, amen, Jesus is my reward, woo! You know why? Because we have not been conditioned in this world to think that that's really a great reward. Now, let me put it to you this way. I'm going to make two crazy examples, but this is going to make my point really good for you, I think. If I walk into this room right now, and I'm just going to use some really crazy examples, so just bear with me. If I walk into this room right now and I said, I live in the Governor's Club, I drive a Maserati, a Bentley, and a Ferrari, I have a $15,000 outfit on right now, in my bank I have $7 million just cash, I can write a check right now, and by the way, as soon as I finish preaching, I'm getting on a jet, and then I said to you, Jesus is my reward, it would give you a baseline. Oh, Jesus is my reward looks like that. I'll go with the other example now. If I told you I'm on a deserted island and there's palm trees everywhere and there's coconuts falling off the tree and there's mangoes off the tree that are ripe and it's just in a deserted island, me and Jesus, and then I said Jesus is my reward, that would give you a baseline of what Jesus as your reward would look like. So whether you like the big thing or you like the exclusive thing is neither here nor there. I'm saying we have a baseline in this world that tells us Jesus is your reward based on this and based on that. And can I tell you, I've met people who are wealthy and people who are poor, and they have been both wealthy and poor in the pocket, but I've met people in both categories of life that have been rich in the Lord. And I was not impressed with their wealth in the Lord. I was more impressed with their piety or their bank account. Did you catch that? I wasn't moved by their devotion to the Lord. I was moved by what they had. So when I hear Jesus is my reward, I don't get excited about that unless that really looks like something in my pocket. Something successful. Something that benefits my flesh. I've also met people who are both wealthy and poor who are completely obsessed with their wealth and their poverty, and Jesus is not their reward, and they are some of the most off-putting people you'll ever meet in life. Because that's all they talk about, what they have or what they don't have. And it's like, what if I told you you had Jesus? Yeah, well, that's good, but what I really need is this. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? You need Jesus. Yeah, I know I need Jesus, but stop it. You got a delete button that you haven't hit because you still have a past that's keeping you immature, because it's not enough for you to say Jesus is your reward. You have something in your heart that's not lovesick for him. You're lovesick for something else. A career, a place that you thought you should have been, a respect that you thought you should have had. Okay, so here's where we're getting at. Guys, I want us to get lovesick for Jesus. I want us to live in an ongoing cycle where we are lovesick for him, where your personal satisfaction is in him, where you live daily making decisions, maintaining attitudes, spending your resources wisely, and not ignoring the spiritual investments that are necessary for you to grow up. That's what I hope this message of Song of Solomon does. And yet, unfortunately, because I'm talking about myself right now, unfortunately, I'm the guy who does just the opposite. I spend unwisely. I maintain the wrong attitude. I don't take the time to spiritually invest as I should. And I live spiritually immature when I should be getting lovesick for Jesus. And the minute, I'm using Rich as an example, and the minute Rich gets a blessing, I can't be happy. Because I'm sitting here saying, well, that's good, but what about me? Come on. Come on. Let's get lovesick for Jesus and stop getting our minds on what we have or don't have gotten or not gotten, what we thought we deserved or didn't get. Let's grow up and get in love with Jesus. I really do hope, by the way, I mean, it's going to be honest with you, I would hope that every single one of you, because it would be no benefit to me whatsoever, but I would hope that every single one of you would be so tremendously blessed in every area of your life. Because I would say, man, that's so exciting. I don't have to pray for one thing going on in Rich's life or Kirby's life. It's just being blessed everywhere you go. But I know, because this is the journey, isn't it? We're all in different stages of growing up. So when we're going through it, some of us are growing up slower, some of us are growing up faster, some of us are kind of stuck in neutral and we can't figure out what we got to do. And so we pray for one another and we say, oh man, what can I do to deposit love sickness into you? Into you. Okay, I'm going to rabbit trap if I don't stop, so let me move on. What if I told you you don't have to be immature? What if I told you you don't have to settle for a complacency? What if I told you you don't have to be in a place where your garden gets robbed? What if I told you you don't have to live with your marriage in ruins, with your life being frustrated, with your growth being stalled? What if I told you that the lovesick relationship you can have with Jesus will initiate you into release? And when you are released, He will release into you the gifts and talents He placed in your garden heart, and then you can go and be the blessing. What if I told you that? What if I told you, as it says in Song of Solomon chapter 4, He looks at you as a paradise, but your garden is shut to Him? Why? We're immature. What if I told you that He said to you in Song of Solomon chapter 4, if you let me in, I will unlock resources that you don't even know are there for you if you would just grow up? I would hope we would all jump toward that. And that's where Song of Solomon 6 and 7 bring us. That's where we're going to be right here. Believe me, that wasn't one big long setup. Because here's what I'm going to tell you your purpose is, guys. I'm going to help you with your purpose today. You want to know what your purpose is? Oh, yeah, I do too. So I'm going to help you. Well, I thought my purpose is, I'm going to give you the God answer today. If you want to know, you're going to be excited. Man, that's my purpose. You got it. Here we go. I hope you're, hold on to your chair tight. Here it is. When you start to grow up, you start to find out your purpose. And here it is. Your purpose in growing up will be that you are launched into effective ministry. What? Me? Ministry? Yes. You. Ministry. Now, that may excite some of you, and that might really bum some of you out. Okay? But let me help you out with this. There are two kinds of camps. This is kind of a broad generalization, but there's two kinds of camps. Here's the first kind of camp. When you hear ministry. Ministry to them is this. Okay? I feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on my heart. I feel called to go into ministry. Maybe I'm a pastor. Maybe I'm a teacher. Maybe I'm an evangelist. Maybe I'm going to be a para-ministry. I'm going to do street ministry. And then you start going out doing that, and you try to do it. And then what happens is you start finding out that people aren't nearly as excited about it as you are, and people start to frustrate you on it, and then you get kind of bummed out, and then you start running out of money, and you start running out of friends, and you start running out of purpose, and you sit there and say, man, ministry just let me down. Big bummer. Now, that is 99% of ministry in the world today. There is that 1% that you see on TV that break the ceiling and you're like, oh man, that's what I want ministry to be. Don't lie. If I told you, do you want to minister to a room full of people or a room full of nobody? You'd say, give me a room full of people. Right? Right? Hello? I want to minister to as many as I can get to hear. Okay, that's group number one. Here's group number two. Ministry for them is this. Yeah, you know, that called stuff, it's for them. I'm going to do ministry through the saddle of life. As my mom said, live life loose in the saddle. I'm doing ministry here. Doing ministry there. I'm doing ministry this way and that way. I'm living loose in the ministry saddle. Okay? I love it. The problem is this. When you're doing this living loose in the saddle of life ministry, you kind of get a little bit like, oh, I'm not really into that this month. I'm not going to do that. I got something else I want to do. Oh, you want me to help? Ah, I'd help you, but I can't get involved. It's like I got to go here and do this. You see what that is? You got the call person trying to do everything, and the other person saying, I'm just kind of like free floating, I'm like a butterfly. And I got ministry here in my heart, and then I got ministry there in my heart, and then all of a sudden I kind of stopped doing ministry for a season because the Lord graced me to do something different. Okay. Here's where we're getting to, guys. Song of Solomon chapter 4 points to us as being those who are called to be in ministry. I'm telling you your purpose. I'm telling you your purpose. Here it is. The destination in this walk of life. Listen to me, please. The destination in this walk of life. 70, 80 years of living. Ready? the destination for you in this block of life is for every believer is ministry. You need to be in ministry. You mean a pastor? No, you need to be in ministry. You need to be a love-sick believer who is always looking for opportunities to pursue the heart of the King. Now, can I tell you why your destination is ministry? Here you go. It's real simple, very simple. Do you love Jesus? And let's not try to figure out how much we love him. Just say, do we love Jesus? Yeah. Okay. What's the heart of Jesus? What's the heart of the King you say you love?
The sheep.
The sheep. The redemption of all things to become lovesick with him again. Mm-hmm. When he returns and he restores just some things, no, all things back to him. So what's the heart of the King? Redemption of all things to be lovesick with him. So if I'm lovesick with the King, then I need to know what's on his heart. You know what's on his heart? All things to be lovesick with him. Therefore, guess what I should be lovesick for? Ministry of all things back to him. That's why you should be in ministry. You mean like a pastor? I mean looking for the intentional moments to grab somebody and say, let me help you get on the journey to get lovesick with Jesus because I'm lovesick with Jesus. Oh, maybe because you're rich? No, I could be dirt poor and still lovesick with Jesus. Yeah. And I could be rich and still lovesick with Jesus. It's not a matter what I have. It doesn't matter what car I drive or where I live or the neighborhood I'm zip coded in. It doesn't matter. I'm lovesick for Jesus. I want to tell you about what it is to be lovesick for this King. Now, you're going to see why this all makes sense in a moment in Song of Solomon chapter 6. Here it is, guys. The King has a heart for redemption. Jesus has a heart for redeeming all things back into himself. He wants to get you lovesick. He created you as vessels for the opportunity to enter into a mature, lovesick relationship with him. When you open up your garden heart to him and you let him come in and do this Edward Scissorhands moment in your life, it says that coming out of your garden, out of your paradise, Song of Solomon 4, is sweet cane, is myrrh, is aloe. There is healing in your testimony when you share it with somebody. There is beauty in your testimony when you share it with somebody. There is loss in your testimony when you share it with somebody. And all that is to point to them, to say to them in your life, I am lovesick with Jesus, and this is what he did for me. That's called ministry. That's called ministry. You see, too many of us go on through life trying to be Christians. Get a Bible verse, get a story, get a testimony, and then go on and do our thing. No, our thing is ministry. You do all the other stuff, but it all complements ministry. You want to be a car salesman? Great. Be lovesick for Jesus. He'll bless you as the best car salesman in the world, because he'll put people in your life, even if you don't make the sale, that you can go ahead and give them Jesus. But we sit there and say, oh, I don't really feel led today. But come on. Ministry is in the heart of the King. He wants to redeem all things. Don't live loose. Okay, so now Song of Solomon chapter 6. Why is this the case? Because Song of Solomon chapter 6 starts off with the daughters of Jerusalem. Do you remember who these daughters of Jerusalem were? These were the girls, and it's a big generic term, but it's really girls and guys. These are the girls that were like, hey, you go to Jesus for us. You go to the King and tell us how it's like. And then sometimes they would be like, oh, you're really going to the King and doing all that stuff for him? And then sometimes they were like, I wouldn't go to the King right now. I got a good thing going on in my life. Why should I make myself more difficult to go for that King? But something has happened in Song of Solomon chapter 6. The bride, the Shulamite, the me and you, stuck with Jesus. We stuck with it. Man, we went through tornadoes. But we said, Lord, come into my garden heart and heal me. Lord, come in and blow in all the winds and restore me. Take out the old, bring in the new. And here's what happened. As he was doing that, you started to emanate a fragrance around you. You started to let it off a fragrance. And then the daughters of Jerusalem in Song of Solomon chapter 6 go, whoa, whoa, hey, hey, you're the one who was down and out. You're the one who was wanting to give up. You're the one who was running from Jesus. You're the one who then kept going for Jesus, though. Well, what is it that you've got going on in your life? And you're like, I'm lovesick for Jesus. Song of Solomon. I'm lovesick for the King. And the daughters of Jerusalem, the ones who at some time are like, I'm not really into that right now. They start saying, what is that like? You see, if you're not doing the aromatic thing in the garden here and letting them get in there, the daughters of Jerusalem are looking and they're saying, yeah, I want to be lovesick for something, but I'm not really sure what. Oh, this today, that tomorrow, this week, oh, a little bit Jesus in this day. No, they're looking for something to be lovesick for. They want to be lovesick for something. And if they get around you who are lovesick, they're going to start saying, I want to be lovesick like you're lovesick. Mm-hmm. Now, they're going to have to go on their journey, but you help them just by staying faithful. Just by staying faithful. Okay, so here we go. You have an opportunity, if you're living lovesick, for ministry to come out of your garden heart. And you should be desirous to hear this, because what is the Great Commission? Go into all nations, all the world, doing what? Making disciples. How do you make a disciple? You get someone lovesick. You say, I'm so lovesick for Jesus, I'm going to bring you on the journey to get lovesick for Jesus with me. This is the Great Commission. It's basically a lovesick commission. You got lovesick for me, I got you launched into ministry for me. Go and make people lovesick for me. Because I'm about getting lovesick for them. I'm going to show you how much God loves you right here. Remember, the message is called The Attraction of Being Lovesick. This is how you get attracted, guys. And now we're going to start talking about how beautiful you are. When you start getting into this, I want to show you how awesome this is. When you get out of the immature zone and you start getting into the mature zone, here's what God says about you in Revelation. Ready? Just hear this. This is amazing. We studied Revelation, but just hear this. This is Revelation, guys. And then I looked, and behold, there was a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had the victory over the beast and its statue and its number were standing on this sea, and the Lord was holding harps, and he was singing the song of Moses, and they sang, you, Lord, are spectacular, you are amazing, and you are almighty, and you are fair and true to all the nations. Lord, why will we not fear you? You are the Holy One, and all the nations worship you because you are fair in all of your judgments. Whoa! What an awesome thing to say from lovesick people. Lord, we stuck with it the whole way through, and you were fair. Fair in all of your decisions. I know sometimes we don't feel like God's fair with us. We don't feel like it's fair we got this or didn't get that. But the testimony for those who are lovesick with Jesus is, Lord, you are fair in all of your judgments. And your reward is Him. You're standing there with Him, worshiping Him, blessing Him, singing the song of redemption. Again, if we're not getting excited about that, that's because we have an immature zone that's not letting us get lovesick for it. Okay, let's take some quick notes here and let's wrap this up. First note, if you're writing notes, how do you get lovesick for Jesus? Here you go, guys. First note, if you're called to ministry, here's your first note. How do you get lovesick for Jesus? You invite Jesus into your garden heart, and then you let him feed you. There you go. First note, you want to get lovesick? Invite him into your garden heart, and then let him feed you. Now, let me tell you a quick story about this. Jeanette and I were just married. Josh was a little baby. We were in Puerto Rico over the holidays, and if you don't know Puerto Rico or Puerto Ricans on the holidays, they know how to party. And if there's no party going on, they'll make a party. Okay, so they just know how to party. So Jeanette and I get invited to this party. It was right over the New Year's weekend, and it was going to someone who had some serious money. I'm talking like infinity pools money, up in the mountains. They had the kind of living rooms that had the big pieces of art that you can only look at from like a 500-yard distance because they don't want anyone to even get close to it. They had the living room that was a sitting room that you weren't allowed to sit in. You could just look at. You know, it's that kind of home, okay? And it was all. And you knew when you walked in the front door, there wasn't one thing inexpensive in the home. You're like, I'm just afraid to touch the floor with my feet because if I break it, I'm going to be on the hook for like $5,000 a plank of wood. Okay, it's that kind of home. So there's people everywhere. There's a party going on. And it was 7 o'clock when we got there, and I was starving. It's 7 o'clock. I'm hungry. You're going to walk out here saying, man, that guy is just always hungry. He's got a food problem. 7 o'clock, and I'm hungry, and I'm like, where's the food? There's no food going on, guys. It's a party. There's no food. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. One, two. Where's the food? I am starving. And there's people everywhere. And I got so mad, I walked out of the party. I'm like, I'm going back to your place. I don't care. I'm going back. I'm starving. I'm mad. I'm angry. I'm leaving. And I left. I left New Year's, and I slept in New Year's back at my in-law's place, and the party kept on going on. That's how we are with Jesus, guys. We come to the table saying, Lord, feed me now. And it's like, grow up. It's 8 o'clock, Lord, feed me now. Grow up. It's 9, 10, 11, 12. Feed me, Lord, now. Grow up. Grow up. I'm starving. Grow up. And then he puts out the food. And we're like, this is it? This is the food? Love sick? Die to self? What? It's not what I want. You see, we become conditioned to eat of the food of this world. That's become our conditioned reward and appetite. Let me give you a little scripture on this. Abraham and Melchizedek, they met and they took of a table that was not like this world's table. And Abraham lived a very different life. David was offered to eat of the finest table of the king and said, nope, I don't want my appetites to be like that. I'm eating of the king's table. Jesus offered a very different table at the Lord's Supper. Can I ask you a question? When we take communion here, if you go and you eat food here, you know, if you haven't eaten and you go to take of the communion table, does that fill you up naturally speaking? A little piece of bread and a little juice? Does that fill you? Nope. You should walk out of there absolutely full, stuffed to the gills after you take of those elements. It's a different kind of table. The king's table has always been a different kind of table. He doesn't want to feed you with the appetites of the world, because that's what the appetites of the world stuff your flesh with. That's what the appetites of the world keep you immature with. He wants to feed you with his table, his reward, and his appetite is very different. You want to get lovesick for him? You have to let him feed you. Well, how does the Lord feed me? With his word. With his spirit. With his will for your life. What about what I want? That keeps you in the immature zone, looking for McDonald's to satisfy you. When I'm getting you the table, as he told the woman at the well, that if you drink these waters, you will never thirst again. But I want waters from the well. Forget the well. It doesn't matter. I'm offering you the waters that can never be quenched. Our appetites have gotten misplaced, guys. He's offering you to eat from another table. So here you go. You want to grow up? You want to get into ministry? Here's your first step. When you say yes to him and say, yes, I want to get lovesick, let him feed you. And when he starts feeding you, say, ooh, I don't not like that, but that's what it's going to take to grow up. Remember how you did it with kids? Had to fool them with the green stuff? Yeah, I know you did. I had to do it with my kids. Okay, second point, and we're wrapping this up, guys. How beautiful are you? I told you that if you can get an idea of, if you get lovesick for Jesus, you know how much he sees you? It's amazing. I can't even get my mind around this. I can't even get my mind around how Jesus sees me. And so it's going to probably kind of stun you. Ready? When you get lovesick for Jesus, this is Song of Solomon chapter 6. He says to you, say to me.
To me.
Say it again.
To me.
Thank you. When you get lovesick with him, this is what he says to you. You are beautiful, my true love. You are like Tirzah, lovely like Jerusalem, awe-inspiring like those great cities. You're so beautiful, I can't even stand to look at you. And it doesn't mean that in a derogatory way. It's like, man, that's so amazing. It's just blowing my mind how beautiful you are to me. And then he says this, you enchant me. What? That's how much you are lovesick with me when I get lovesick with you? Yes. Now, here's where we do the mistake. We say this in immaturity. We say, Jesus loves us, and I love him, and he loves us no matter how we are. That's true. That's true. But you can be in love, and you can be lovesick. And those are very different things. Let me tell you, I'm going to make a really real example. I love my wife. When I saw her the first time, I went home and I told my mother, I said, Mom, I met the most beautiful woman in the world. And I meant it. And I was 18 years old. Not too mature. And when I got that love from her, I back pocketed my love for her. And after a while, I wasn't as lovesick for her as I once was when I was 18. And then I started seeing other things that could make me lovesick. Did it change her beauty? No. Did it change my love for her? Not necessarily. But I started to let other things attract me. I had a minister once say to me, I forget who it was, I wish I could remember who it was, and he said to me, never look into the eyes of a woman. Never look into the eyes of a woman. What do you mean? I do. Hi, Jan. Because once you do, you can get enchanted. Now, when Jesus said there, he said, man, you're so lovesick with me. When I look into your eyes, you enchant me. You grab my heart. But you didn't grab my heart because you were some immature little person saying, hey, Jesus, I love you. Can you bless me right now? Okay, now I'm going to go do my thing and I'm going to fool around with the world. Is that okay with you? Yeah, I still love you, but come on, get lovesick with me. Yeah, I am. I really do love you. No, not love. Lovesick. Get lovesick with me. Can I keep it in my back pocket and get a little of that and a little of this? No! You can't. Because you don't see how I see you. Because when I see you like Tirzah. Now, here's the quick one. It means nothing to us today, but you know what Tirzah was? Tirzah was the unofficial capital of the north. Now, at that time in Solomon, the kingdom wasn't divided. But Tirzah was like the New York City of the north. Jerusalem was the hub. Everything happened in Jerusalem. It was the end all. It was the apple of God's eye. But Tirzah used to be a Canaanite city that had been conquered during David's time, and it had become the unofficial, in a good way, capital of the north. So it's kind of like going to Vegas. It's got everything going on there, in a good way, not a bad way. It's got everything going on there. It's beautiful. It's amazing. It wows you. It's like if you've ever been to New York, it's like everything is big and huge and amazing. It's got a vibe and a feel, and it's just totally appealing to you. And that's what Jesus says. When I see a lovesick person, you are like Tirzah. Man, you grab my attention. You grab my thoughts. You grab my heart. You grab my feelings. I look at you, and I'm like, whoa! You amaze me. You are beautiful. You are enchanting. I mean, if I get my eyes on you, I'm like, just leave the room. You're just blowing my mind away right now. Wow. That's how God sees you. But God sees you in this state when he says, that person is lovesick for me. That's why he's calling you to get lovesick. He still loves you when you're in the immature. He still, because he sees, you can be a Tirzah. You can be a Jerusalem. I'm getting this with you now. So let me feed you. Let me draw you. Come up the mountain of myrrh. Die to self. Let it go. Hit delete on the past. Get in love with me. Get my word. Walk in my ways. Be led by my spirit. Go out and do ministry. Call people to the redemption of me. Let them all know. Get in that mode. Because when that happens, man, I love you. And I don't want to let you go. I don't want to let you go. So why then would we ever look into the eyes of another if we say we're in love with Jesus? If I say I'm in love with my wife, why would I dare look into the eyes of another woman to enchant me like Tirzah when I have Tirzah there? Because our affections have been misplaced. Because our appetites have been conditioned for the world. Because our heart is not yet lovesick for him. Remember I said this, and I mean this. I believe when everyone says I love Jesus, I take you at face value saying, I believe you are being genuine. But I also have to acknowledge you may be very immature when you say it. And that's okay for now. But now the Lord's telling you to grow up and get lovesick. Because when he gets a hold of you, oh my goodness, he sees you like you can't even imagine you see yourself. Let's get off the exit ramp here. Ready? Gotta turn my password lock off. Where does this whole story end? This will be next week's message. So here's the tease for next week. Here's where the story ends. The Bible's not a fairy tale, and your walk with Jesus is not a fairy tale, but I love the saying, so here it is. Your story ends with the king when you're lovesick with him and he's lovesick with you, as every great story should. And they lived happily ever after the end. That's your story. Whoa. You mean we live happily ever after? Yeah. Song of Solomon chapter 6. We'll get to it next week. I won't talk about it now, but here's what it basically tells you. That when you get happily ever after lovesick with him and he's happily ever after lovesick with you, here's what you get. You get to dwell in the courts of the king. You get to be a part of his family. You get to receive the reward from him. That's a happily ever after that this world can even begin to compete with. And yet, my heart is strangely unmoved by it. Because I'm still looking for something else to make me lovesick. So I need to let him get into my heart. So we're going to cover that next week. Here it is. What if you, just ask yourself this question, guys. What if you are able to see your life in a lovesick ministry vision? What would that look like? What would that look like, Billy, if you saw your life in a lovesick ministry vision? I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm just challenging you with that thought, though. What would it look like, Kirby, if the ordinary is not about your immediate reward that your passions can be filled by, that can mislead your heart, but what if your new ordinary is to be passionately lovesick with Jesus? What's it look like? Corey, what does it look like if all the blessings you receive are welcomed, but they're not necessary for you to be happy with Jesus right now? What's it look like? All the blessings, get them all, but they weren't necessary for you to be happy with Jesus now. Godfrey, what would it look like if you lived your life mature, lovesick, and drawing people to be lovesick with Jesus everywhere you went? What would it look like? This is what it means to be lovesick. This is what it means to be attractive. This is what it means to be mature. Because we're all trying to go down the road of restoration. And we're trying to draw people down the road of restoration. We'll pick it up next week in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, part 2. This we're going to talk about next week, a straight up reward. We're going to get the whole reward package. It's right there in Song of Solomon 6. There's no guessing what your reward is. If you get lovesick with Jesus, there's no guessing. We're going to talk about all reward next week. Get lovesick. Let him feed you. Let him draw you to the table. Let him feed you with him. Look for ministry opportunities. Live lovesick. Let him get into your garden heart. Cut it all up. Blow it all away. Clean it up. So you start emitting lovesick ministry. Draw people unto him. Lord, we bless you. Thank you.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnion was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.